Well, what was your thoughts as you heard that passage read, as John read? That's interesting. That's nice. That's wonderful. That's magnificent. Or, wow, wow. And that's what it does to me. Every time I read that passage, my spirit just soars. And you could quite easily run out of superlatives to talk about this passage. Because it, in many ways, what Paul does here is encapsulates everything about Jesus Christ. In these six verses, or if you're a bit of a nerd like me, you counted, and there's 127 words in these six verses. These six verses, as I say, encapsulate so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is enthusing and encouraging the church at Colossae, and he does that to us today. The church at Colossae, as we've heard over the last 2 weeks from Keith and Pete, were facing quite significant problems. They were being infiltrated by those who were denying the deity and the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. They were saying he couldn't be both man and God at the same time. Paul is pointing out that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as I say, this is what he brings together in these words. So they are, and really, and they still are, spirit-inspired words. Just to quickly recap, over the last 2 weeks, when we started our series on Colossians, Keith reminded us that the need Paul had to praise and give thanks for the fellowship at Colossae. He never visited them. He never saw them. And yet, through word of mouth, he had heard about what they had done and what they were believing and how their faith was reaching out to brothers and sisters in Christ and to the community. And so Paul was praising them. And then the other aspect of that is that Paul needed to remind them that he was praying for them so that they could be built up in their faith and continue to strive for God. And if you remember last week, Pete finished by encouraging us to be a blessing to others and to pass on a blessing to others. And so this morning we come to this glorious passage that speaks in so many ways, so many different ways about Jesus. And really all we can do is dip our toes into this passage. Because although there's only six verses, there are pages and pages of commentaries written about these six verses. But don't worry, I'm not going to go through them all. But it's interesting, when we read that, Jesus' name isn't mentioned. It says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. But if we go back to verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, there it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion and darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son he loves, from whom we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins." And so we have the Son. And Jesus is, of course, the Son of God. He always has been and he always will be. And so we have these verses, as I say, that just soar about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. What an incredible few words. Because God had never fully revealed himself before to man. Even when Moses met with God on the mountains of Mount Sinai, Moses never saw his face. He was in some ways invisible because his face was not seen. And it actually says in Exodus chapter 33 that God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for if you see my face, you will die. But here now, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have the representation, the exact image of God. You know, if you have a mirror and you look at yourself in the mirror, some people take great delight in doing that. Others are a bit more reticent to look in the mirror and see what they look like, especially first thing in the morning. But, you know, if you look in the mirror, you see what you look like. And so that's your image. But it's also, too, an illustration of what you look like. And so when people looked at Jesus when he walked the earth, they saw what God was like. His likeness. The exact representation of what and who God is. Just in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, another great song that Paul wrote. In verse 6, he says, again, talking, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Being in very nature God. So Jesus was the manifestation of God. He was God on earth. He was fully revealed. God fully revealed himself in Jesus. What had been hidden had now become known. Because Jesus said, if you read John's Gospel, he says time and again, the Father and I are one. And so by looking to Jesus, we get a better picture of what God is like. And what he is like. Again, as I say, John's Gospel. John starts off with that great phrase, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And in many ways, here is John, right at the beginning of his gospel, echoing the words of Genesis chapter 1 that says, in the beginning, God. And here we have, in the beginning was the Word. And there's really no distinction, because the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is God. So we can know what God is like by looking to Jesus, looking at how he lived, what he said, how he acted, how he treated people. And that this example for us to follow. And that word invisible that we see in these first few words can also mean unknowable. In other words, as I said earlier, the mystery of God has now been revealed. It was unknown prior to this time. Prior to the time of Jesus coming to earth, but now it has been revealed. Jesus has made himself known, and God has made himself known. Someone has said, in the exalted Christ, the unknowable God has become known. And that was true of what Paul wrote to those Colossians. And it's true for us this morning. Next, we see that Jesus is described as the firstborn over all creation. Some groups in the days of that Paul was writing this letter, as I said earlier, tried to deny that Jesus could be both God and man. And even today, some groups use this passage, these words, the firstborn over all creation, to try and show, or their interpretation is that it shows that Jesus was created and therefore he cannot be God. But John 3:16 tells us that God gave his one and only begotten Son. He wasn't created, he was begotten. And so he is the firstborn. And that firstborn word doesn't mean that he was born first. It means he is the one who inherits all the authority, all the attributes, all the rights of the Father. And so Jesus is the one who has all these things in his being. And so he is the firstborn over all creation. When God spoke those words that we read about in Genesis 1, Jesus was speaking, when the Father spoke them, Jesus, as part of the Trinity, spoke those words as well. So he's the firstborn over all creation. And then, as if to emphasize the magnitude of what God has done in creation, Paul emphasizes all things. Notice that word, these two words, the firstborn over all creation, and for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. So heaven and earth, even to the Father, as we now know, the universe seems to be expanding and we learn more and more about it. But it's still being created by God. All things in heaven and on earth have been created by him. And powers and authorities need to know that one day they will bow the knee to Jesus. And so we have this picture of the all-encompassing power and nature of Jesus. But notice, it was by him and it is for him. So it's for his pleasure. He takes great delight in looking upon us and looking upon his creation. Yes, in many ways man has mucked it up, really, since the fall. But Jesus still takes delight in it. And so it's by him and for him. So all of creation, his fingerprints are all over creation. And that is from the huge planets right down to ourselves and to the cells that make up ourselves. And so once again, we have the eternal nature of Jesus emphasized. He is outside the span of time when he says he is before all things. He is before all things. So he's outside the span of life as we know it, of time as we know it, because he is eternal. And then, in him, all things hold together. Now, as many of you know, I was a scientist and worked in hospital laboratories for 40-odd years. And if you had to go home and measure out 10 ml of water, it would only be about that. So how many red cells do you think would be, if that became blood, how many red cells would be contained in that 10 ml? 100? 100,000? 50 million red cells would be in that 10 ml of blood. And when you think that your body has about 2 liters of blood, you can work out how many red cells that are circulating in your body that are being constantly made and constantly destroyed. Because your red cells last about 120 days. But these things, but it says then, in him all things hold together. And one of the wonders that has been found in the last few decades is that there is a cell adhesion protein called laminin, and that holds cells together. So in him, all things are held together. So our bodies, the cells that make up our bodies, are held together by the proteins that are in our body. If you ever get a chance to see the videos by Louis Giglio, Indescribable and How Great Is Our God, he describes it far better than I have. But this cell adhesion molecule, in him all things hold together, that molecule that holds things together, coincidence or God's hand at work? So we can give thanks that our God is faithful and just and true and does not do things or create things on a whim and suddenly decide, oh, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to hold the earth together anymore. I'm not going to hold mankind together anymore. Because if he did, our bodies would disintegrate and earth as we know it would fall apart and cease to exist. So we can thank God that he holds all things together. So having established in these three verses, verses 15 and 16, Paul and 17, Paul then goes on to say, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So again, another wonderful phrase. He is before all things. Again, showing the eternal nature of Jesus. He's the head of the church. And we need to remember that we who know and love Jesus, we are the church. This is a building. This is not the church. I don't know how many of you have ever visited Frimley Baptist Church, but on the front wall as you approach the church, it says, the home of Frimley Baptist Church. Because it's saying that the members that join there are the ones that make up the church. And that's true of us here this morning. We are the church. And Jesus is our head. And we need to make sure that we remain connected to the head. And Paul, again, in his letter to the Corinthians, speaks of the of the body. The body is a unit. Excuse me, I need to get my glasses. The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then in verse, that was 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, and then down in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So again, emphasizing that we are the body of Christ. And so we need to remain in Christ. Jesus used that wonderful parable of the vine, say in John 15, when he said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And for the branches to bear fruit, they've got to remain connected to the vine. You can't cut up a branch of a vine and expect it to continue to grow grapes. It won't happen. That branch will die. And spiritually, we will die if we become disconnected from our head, that is Jesus Christ, as the head of the church and the head of and the Lord of our lives. And so Jesus is the firstborn. Again, we see this word, firstborn. Firstborn from among the dead. And again, people may look at that and say, well, Jesus was not the first one to be raised from the dead. But Jesus is the only one and will be the only one who was ever raised from the dead, who died and was raised from the dead and lives and still lives today. And so we need to remain in him and connected to him. because he is all that we need. He is our sufficiency. Someone has summarized these six verses in this way. Jesus is supreme in creation in verses 15 to 17. Jesus is supreme in the church in verse 18, for we are the new creation. Jesus is sufficient in his person because he is God with us. Jesus is sufficient in his work because he is God for us. So Jesus is not only has the supremacy, but he also has the sufficiency. The story is told of a man who once had the desire to own a Rolls Royce. And he saved up and he saved up. And eventually he was able to get his Rolls Royce. And he went and picked it up and delivered it, and it was and he drove it home. And as soon as he got home, he got the handbook out and read through it from front page to back page. He read it all. And then he read it all again. And at the end, there was a number that says, if you have any questions for Rolls Royce, please phone this number. He read it again, and so he phoned the number. Now, whether this is still the case or not, I don't know. But when the man phoned, he said to the technician on the other end, I've read through the handbook, but there's nowhere where it says the size of the engine. How big is the engine? And the technician replied, the engine is sufficient for all your needs. So no matter what circumstance you will face when you're driving your Rolls Royce, the engine will be sufficient. And the same is true for us when we remain in Jesus, that he is sufficient for us, that he is all that we need. Because as we read earlier, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And so, God was pleased, and he's all his fullness, and that fullness is then available to us when we believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. To dwell, to give that sense of permanence and stability, to be give that sense of being at home and being at one. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, he is sufficient for us. God's word promises that he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And although some of us may be going through difficult times, we've got to hang on to that verse and believe that Jesus is sufficient for what you're going through at this time, that he will sustain you and help you and encourage you and enable you to ride through the storm that Tim talked about earlier when he was doing the children's talk. Although I enjoyed it too, I must admit. And lastly, we look at one final truth. Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To reconcile, to put right, to pay the price, to pay the cost. Jesus paid the cost on the cross of Calvary to reconcile mankind to God. That was putting things right with mankind, to give mankind a way back to God that had been lost, to reconcile. But notice it says, reconcile things on earth or things in heaven. And so when he comes again, everything will be put back to what it should have been. Things in heaven and things in earth. There will be that new heaven and that new earth that replaces what we have at this time. And so, there's no need to strive for us the Colossians were being encouraged to do, to find some higher form of spiritual enlightenment. And many are still striving in that way today. So it's all things reconciled to Christ. All things will be put right when he returns. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ, because he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And when we put our faith and trust in him, he will keep his promises that are all over the Bible, that are there for us to find encouragement. So he is all that we need, because he is the supreme one. He is the sufficient one. And here we see, because Jesus, I'm just going to read some of this passage again. And instead of using the words he or him, I'm going to use Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to God all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So let's keep trusting. Let's keep believing. And if you're not at that point yet, then pray about what you've heard this morning, that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is sufficient. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you that it is a living word. We thank you and praise you for this wonderful, wonderful description of Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our friend, our brother. So we thank you and we praise you, Father, and we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would send us forth from this place this morning, having that sense of awe and wonder and wildness about your word. Help us to read it with fresh eyes. Help us to see Jesus on every page, that he might speak, that you might speak to us through your word. In Jesus' precious and mighty name, amen.